Last week, we considered three of Satan's devices whereby he tries to frustrate and to hinder God's work. The first one that we looked at last week was an unforgiving spirit between very close relationships, relationships in the home, a husband, wife, parents, child, such, relationships within a church or within a work environment or even within a neighborhood. The devil loves to fester among people in unforgiving, in an unresolved satisfaction to sin. Turn with me to the book of James, chapter 3. Let me show you another verse to add to that. James, the third chapter. And notice these very pointed words by the half-brother of Christ. James chapter 3, allow me here by way of a fast review before we consider possibly one or two more tactics here in our services. James 3:14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. When husbands and wives and church members and neighbors and co-workers are out there beating each other with bats and words, beloved, there is no glory in that at all. And we ought not to lie against the truth. Notice what James says about such behavior. This wisdom descended not from above, not from heaven, but this wisdom comes from the earth. It is sensual, and then notice the next word in the Authorized Version, devilish. Other English translations will use the word demonic. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. So an unforgiving spirit, holding grudges and beating and pounding each other over the most idiotic and foolish reasons under the sun is nothing more but the opportune season that the devil can use to destroy a marriage, destroy a church, destroy families, destroy a neighborhood. I've even seen this attitude even in the military destroy the relationship between the day shift and the night shift in the dining hall, where there were this little mini skirmishes and battles going on in the dining hall when our mission was to feed people. Shift leaders fighting each other for advancement. The second tactic is his open attack upon God's word, God's sovereign authority over things. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we saw this quite vividly there in Genesis 3, where the serpent, Satan, comes in the guise of a serpent, and he begins a side attack, you know, a flanking move, and then he goes for the frontal assault. Yea, has God said, oh, you won't surely die. God knows that in the day that you eat of that fruit, your eyes will be open, and that was true, and your eyes will be open to the fact that you are gods. That was the poison to the half-truth. Remember something, beloved. Listen carefully. In order for error to be error, it has to contain a little morsel of truth in order to be pawned off as the truth. And since there's error, that automatically assumes one thing, congregation. There has to be truth in order to have a counterfeiter or a counterfeit. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. You see the word corrupt? Modern English translations have changed that word to the word peddle. Now I want you to reread that verse, and I want you to substitute the word peddle. And tell me whether you walk away with Paul's original idea. You don't. Why are they tampering with God's word? Why? Why is someone taking the liberty to take Paul's word that is so clear and so plain? Everybody in this room knows what the word corrupt means. My wife and I threw out a whole bunch of food last week because it was corrupt. It was unedible. Because our refrigerator bit the bullet. Couldn't eat it. Paul says that him and his co-workers were not such in his day who were going around corrupting God's word. Why would you put the word peddle in place of corrupt? I'll just leave that Bible study into your hands. Maybe you are a bit wiser than your pastor. And then thirdly, the devil uses intimidation, fear, and intimidation. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. As I mentioned before, this is Paul's last letter, just like 2 Peter in all actuality would have been Peter's last letter as well, before both of these great apostles met their doom. Allow me to read verses 16, please. At my first answer, no man stood with me. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with the passage, the Apostle Paul is standing before Nero, and this is not when he was in house arrest at the end of Acts 28. Now listen carefully. In Acts 28, when the Apostle Paul stood before Nero, listen carefully. History tells us that Nero was very level-headed, and he was well-loved by the people. From Paul's release until the recapture, and as he stands here, Nero only reigned for 13 years. Halfway into his reign, it was as if someone flicked a switch and he became paranoid, schizophrenic, and murderous. He murdered his mother. He murdered a stepson who was more qualified and closer to the throne. He ripped open his mother's womb to see where he came from. He took a boy and operated on him and made him into a female for his pleasure. Now don't sit there and get squirmish, because there's portions of this Bible you ought not to have your kids read if you can't stand this. That's what he did. So the Nero that Paul is standing in front of now is crazy. He's the one that burnt the city of Rome. Let me ask you a question. Where was Paul's friends? Look at the text. Don't be afraid. At my first answer, no man was with me. You know something? If you want to be a bold and a courageous Christian, there are times and seasons when you're going to find yourself walking all alone. You have to learn to walk alone sometimes. It's painful. It hurts. And it gets very, very discouraging. Read on. But all men forsook me. Where was his brothers and sisters? I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Beloved, the Apostle Paul is not referring to goats in verses 16. He's referring to those who profess to be Christians. They profess to be Christians. And when Paul needed them the most, they went on vacation. May I ask you a question? If I needed you and you needed me, would I be there for you? And would you be there for me? Or would you be a defector? Say, preacher, I don't like that. Well, then grow up and be a man in Christ. Those are his words. Now, is that harsh? Is that harsh? The words by Paul, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. And when this letter was read by the churches in that day, guess what? They knew exactly who the Apostle Paul was referring to. It wasn't secret. They knew the ones who left Paul hanging. Look at verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. There's your only hope. You listen good to me here this morning, congregation. You may think that you're the only saint out there that honors and loves the Lord. Maybe you are. But there may come a time in your Christian pilgrimage, you're going to be forced to stand alone for the truth. Your pastor is asking every member of this congregation, let's be honest here this morning. Let's stop all the lying. Let's stop all the shenanigans. Let's all stop playing masquerade and Halloween. If God called you to do a certain work, and that calling forced you to go someplace where your life was on the line, and you had nobody with you, in that situation, in the call of God over your life, would you go and would you do it? Knowing that the only assurance I could give you as a pastor as we send you off is this, notwithstanding, God will be with you. Could you go? Would you go? Would you have the courage to go? Read on. He strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Question, not for the sake of controversy. Are we talking about a real lion? Did Nero put him in the arena? And this lion ran around and had Paul maybe in the grip of his mouth, and the lion just shook him and spit him out? Or maybe is the lion, I'm just throwing this out, is the lion a figure of speech for Nero? You know what I learned about lions? Maybe you know this, but I didn't know this. Can I share this with you? My boss shared this with me. Let's make believe that this little stick figure is you, and you're out there in the African savannah. And you hear the roaring of a lion, and you automatically freeze because you're afraid. You know what lions do? They take the older lions who can no longer hunt. And those older lions will position themselves in front of you. And they'll roar, and they'll huff, and they'll puff in order to make you run out of fear. And when you do the 180, guess who's waiting behind you? The younger lions in the pride wait for the older lions to force you into their little pride, and then you become the T-bone on their plate. I didn't know that. So what does Satan do? He stands in front of us, and he huffs, and he puffs, and he wants to blow our house down. What does the scripture say? We were told in Peter, stand fast and resist in the faith. We're told that if you simply stand still, the lions won't touch you. If you meet a bear in the woods, what are you told to do? Run? No, because if you run, they'll chase you. You're told to stand still. If a dog is coming at you and they're snarling, what do? You don't run. He'll chase you. You stand still. He may sniff at you. And then he'll maybe move on. He won't attack. Resist in the faith. Too many Christians are running. And when they run, they run right into the trap of the devil, and the devil destroys them. Three tactics: fear and intimidation, challenging and questioning God's word. Yea, did God say? God really didn't mean that. Let's change the word from corrupt to peddle. That's a much sounding, sweeter, easier English word. No, it's an error. And then the fact that the devil likes to use an unforgiving spirit. Well, beloved, can I share with you another tactic? I'm glad you asked. Here's the fourth tactic of the devil. The fourth tactic of the enemy is his ability to play Halloween on every day of the year as he masquerades, as well as his servants, as angels of light. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. More than likely, congregation, we're going to spend most of our time on this point here this morning. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's see what Scripture says. Can I prove what I've just said to you? The fourth tactic of our enemy is his ability to masquerade himself as an angel of light. The devil goes around playing Halloween, not just on one night of the year, but the devil enjoys playing Halloween, masquerading as an angel of light, as an angel of righteousness, as an angel of the truth, 24/7, 365 days of the year. Look at verses 12. Everyone follow, please. I want you to see where we get the proof of these points. But what I do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found as we. Verses 12 is Paul's very sarcastic words towards his enemies in the church, those who rejected his authority. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Now notice the last phrase in verse 13, church. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now hold your place here and turn to Romans 12 quickly, please. Hold your place there. This just thought popped into my head. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see the word transformed in verse 2? It's the same word that is used in 2 Corinthians. Notice, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may imitate Christ all the more. Now go back to 2 Corinthians 11:12, and we're told that the devil's servants, the devil's disciples, the devil's children, if you will, they also transform themselves into what? Apostles of Christ. Look at verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. There it is, beloved. He plays Halloween. If you walk into a church where there's false teaching, beloved, you're not going to find the pastor behind that pulpit wearing a red suit with horns, a pitchfork, and then a tail. And then there's billows of fire and smoke behind the pulpit. No, you're going to find a man behind that pulpit with a three-piece suit, very eloquent talk, very slick talker, very harmonious words. He's very polished. He's not like your loudmouth blabbing preacher that you have here. He's cool. He's smooth. He's suave. Think of Joel Osteen. Greasy, slick hair. He talks to all those tens of thousands of people, and beloved, listen to me. Most, if not all, have the wrath of God on their head. Does that bother you or move you at all? All those souls duped by a man who on Larry King acknowledged he never brings up sin and he'll never bring up the subject of hell. Now think of all those people in the audience. Now you think of yourself. And what you have, only by God's grace. You better be a thankful folk. Read on. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed, as the servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Wow. So, beloved, in order for you and I to know the devil's schemes, we know that he likes to use an unforgiving spirit. We know that he likes to challenge and to question God's word. We know that he likes to inspire fear and intimidation, where you and I may not want to get off home base and do anything for Jesus because of the fear of men or what men will do to us. Oh, beloved, he also has another tactic. He can take a man who knows enough Bible and twist that Bible any way he wants to, with enough of the truth, but a few drops of that arsenic. And when people receive that false message, hook, line, and sink, and hook, line, and sinker, they're damned. So the question is this: how do you identify one like that? How do you identify someone who's a false apostle, a servant of righteousness? How do you identify such an individual? Well, I'm going to show you how. I'm going to show you how. But before I do, turn to Matthew 13. Please. Let me show you where Jesus, before the apostle Paul was converted, and before he wrote 2 Corinthians, and before Peter wrote 1 Peter 5, let me show you where Jesus warned his own disciples about this demonic tactic that Satan enjoys to use. Look at the parable found in verse 24. I'm going to read you the parable, And then we're going to read Jesus' interpretation of the parable. Okay? Are you willing to do that here this morning in the time that we have together? Okay? Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in the field. And I would imagine that those of you who've been in the Bibles reading and studying for umpteen years have a pretty good idea what these symbolisms mean. All right? So I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt on that. But we are going to look at Jesus' interpretation. But while men slept, now when do men sleep? Normally at night. And at nighttime it's normally what? Dark. You get the picture? Sleep, dark, okay? His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. And the enemy went his way. This is how the devil does things. But when the blade was sprung up, when this seed began to germinate and pop, it brought forth fruit. Then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? These servants, which are you, y'all the ones out there sowing the seed. God uses you. God causes you to evangelize. You are the seed sowers. Sir, God, sweet Jesus, I thought we're out there spreading the gospel with good seed. From whence came these false plants, these false servants, these imitation Christians? Where did they come from? Read on. He said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, will thou then that we go and gather them up? Shall we go out there and just destroy them? Shock and awe? B-52s? B-1 bombers? Remove them from the planet? The householder said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Notice how careless we read. Listen, the wheat and the tares were so indescribable, so hard to identify, that if you pulled the weeds, you would pull a Christian automatically out because they looked alike. So what does that mean? Is the tare acting more like a Christian, or is the Christian acting more like the world? Look at that analogy. Is the tare using the right lingo, the right Bible, the right message with a few drops of poison? Or is the Christian, the wheat, dabbling so much with the world, compromising his or her standards, that he looks just like the phony? Or the phony looks like the real McCoy? I'll let you decide. Read on. Nay, lest while we gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Now look at verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will send to the reapers and gather ye together first the tares. Now notice. There's no rapture that takes out the saints. Here, the tares are gathered out first. So is there a rapture of the lost? Hang on to your seats. We'll let Jesus decide. Let them both grow together. And then we're going to take away the bad seed first. And we're going to bind them in bundles. And then we're going to burn them. And then we'll take my people and we'll put them in the barn. Now go to verse 37. These are Jesus' interpretation, not the preacher's. And not the scholars, and not your commentators. Let's look at Jesus' interpretation. Jesus answered and said unto his apostles, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Okay, that's quite easy. That's Jesus. And I believe that Jesus is using you to plant that seed. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. That's you. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. So far, so good. Okay, read on. The enemy that sold them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. Excuse me? The reaping, the harvesting, is at the end of the world. And who are the ones who do the separating and the reaping? The angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. There's no secret quiet rapture for saints. They don't go up first. Jesus, not me. Your argument is with the Christ, not me. Jesus says at the end of the world. So versus a rapture and then a 7-year tribulation where you have one resurrection and then you have two resurrections. You have Jesus coming down with the dead tribulation saints going up and then all the other saints going up. And then Jesus comes down and then a 1,000-year reign. Then you have the end of the world and then the judgment. You have one resurrection, two resurrections according to some, and then you have another with Jesus being bailed out by the Father, because at the end of the millennial reign, the devil causes so much havoc, he loses control. Daddy has to come and rescue the Son. Question, where's the resurrection of those millennial saints who die in the 1,000-year reign? So now you have four resurrections. Here Jesus tells us, now until the end of time, you're going to have wheat and tare growing side by side in the kingdom, in this aspect, this phase of the kingdom. And when it comes to the last day, the end of all things, God removes the tares first. And then he receives his own next. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend first, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. That's hell. That's the great day of judgment, Revelation 19. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun. Notice who God takes care of first. Not a secret, quiet, private rapture, even though there's going to be a trumpet and the voice of the archangel and the voice of God. That don't sound secret, quiet to me. That sounds a whole lot being loud. Maybe 1 Thessalonians is nothing more but a picture of the last day. Notice who goes up first, who's bundled first, who's judged and damned first. Not the saints. The unbeliever. And then God rewards his saints. I'll leave that to you to fight over, not me. Jesus has already convinced me on how things are going to end. You have his parable and you have his interpretation. Now you can do with that as you wish. But I know where this Christian and where this elder stands. I rather trust Jesus' commentary than anybody else's commentary this side of glory. Now turn to Matthew chapter 7. Let's look at the tactic of the enemy a bit more. I'm going to go ahead and let the cat out of the bag. One way that you can identify a false prophet, a false apostle, or a false teacher, here's some of the things. They're going to go about with a false righteousness, pseudo-righteousness. And let me give you one example from one of my former roommates who was leaving the Mormon church up in Alaska. When his wife and him were converted to Mormonism, when he was the youngest American Baptist deacon in their convention at the age of 18, believe it or not, the Mormon elders would come to their home with food and groceries and diapers for the little baby. They would provide them with all kinds of groceries, all kinds of goodies, all kinds of care packages. And as soon as they joined the church, the care packages and the boxes of food and diapers and formula stopped because they were in. Pseudo, a false righteousness. They come across looking righteous, but they're not. Another thing about a false prophet is he wants self-advancement and self-gain. What do you see with the prosperity preachers? Have you ever seen their so-called TV studios? It looks like a bordello with all the fancy furniture, all the gold, all the chandeliers. And they tell you God wants you to have everything. If you're not driving a Mercedes or a Rolls Royce, you're in sin. And some of them go so far as to teach you never ask God this expression in your prayers, if it be according to your will. Do you know that Benny Hinn Crouch, T.D. Jakes, Beth Myers, and all of that hubbub, do you know that they will ridicule you if you end your prayers, Lord, if it be thy will? They don't like that phrase. They say that since you are truly a son of God, small G-O-D, you go right up to the Father and you throw your demands on the table. You simply speak it and you create your own reality. That's how you spot a false prophet and a false preacher. Self-advancement. And everything goes back to him or her. Let's see what Jesus said. Matthew 7. Look at verses 15, my friends. Beware of false prophets. So, beloved, we're told by Christ we have to be on guard. So I'm not teaching you something that I have no right to teach. You need to be vigilant and sober. What does Peter say? Be sober, be vigilant, be on guard, because your adversary, as a roaring lion, walks about, stalks about, seeking whom he may destroy. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. There's the proof. A facade, a false righteousness, a false piety. Oh, they'll use the name of Jesus. Oh, sweet, loving Jesus, 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 Jesus. Ever been in a church? Jesus, Jesus. Jesus knows what his name is. We don't have to tell him what his name is. False righteousness. False. It's all false. It's all a sham. Read on. Sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Notice, on the outside, they fake Christianity. But on the inside, that Adamic depravity in which they were born, that causes them to be dead in sin, dead to God, with no life of God, hopeless and helpless, but the wrath of God abides within them like poison. Notice, they wear the external clothing of a sheep. But on the inside, beloved, they're like that roaring lion, or in this case, a rabbit-coated, foaming wolf, dripping with rabies, stalking you to destroy you. You say, preacher, you're just too vivid. I'm sorry, Jesus was vivid. Read on, please. Ye shall know them by their fruits. I get criticized by some people where I work. Oh, Bob, you go around with that fruit inspecting gospel. Oh, yeah. Don't you know you're just supposed to just love on Jesus? Well, yeah, well, I'm trying to love on Jesus, but Jesus tells us that if a man loves him, he will keep his commandments. Ah, there you go again. There you go again with that performance gospel. And I look at them and say, well, what in the world do you believe? I believe just love on Jesus. Well, how do you translate that to me? Show me love on Jesus. And there's one of them down there, when he chirps like a bird, I'll look at him and say, can you explain to me why you get all these motorcycle tickets and you're able to get with your lawyer and for $500 a pop, you're able to skirt justice? Well, I got to go to the gym and work out now. Well, you go out to the gym and you go work out. You have a good day, sir. I just threw back his fruits. Here's a man who gets tickets left and right, goes to his lawyer who knows this and knows that. For $500, he's able to get all of his tickets expunged. Do you know that that man has a clean record even though he's violated the law? For a price. And when I throw that back at him, he decides to go to the gym to work out.
Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree. Now notice, we have what? Sheep and wolf. We have good fruit, bad fruit. Now we have trees brought into the picture. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit.
Now there goes your carnal Christian heresy right out the window, church. You may want to underline that. You may want to file that in your little memory bank, in your little file folder inside your brain. Someone tells you you can be a Christian but live any way you want to. No, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Conversely, look at it. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Look at verse 18. And beloved, I'm not up here just to, for the sake of arguing or for the sake of controversy. Let's be true to God's word. If we're going to call ourselves a church, if we're going to call ourselves Bible believers, then let's start believing what it says. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, and an evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. There's a radical difference between a child of God and a child of the devil. A radical difference. There's a radical makeup. One has the Holy Spirit of God residing in him or in her. The other one has the spirit of his father Adam residing in him, and the spirit of this world, and the spirit possibly of the evil one, like Judas was even being possessed. Read on. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now look at verse 20, please, congregation. Wherefore, by their fruits, by their behavior, how they walk, how they talk, how they minister, by their fruits ye shall know them. So, beloved, I am here to tell you, you are responsible to put to the test anyone who claims to be a messenger of God. You're not being judgmental, you're not being evil, you're not being a bad saint. You're not being Pharisaical. You're not being legalistic. You're being biblical. Beloved, stop with me. Please listen. There are people today, beloved, who are alive with a false assurance that they're going to heaven just because they sit in a service and they think that as long as they're healthy, wealthy, with money in their pockets and the best car and the best gated community, that they have the smile of God upon their face. And all that time, my dear friend, the wrath of Almighty God rests upon them. And they go back to their preacher with the grief slicked here, who smiles and never mentions sin and never mentions the horror of hell. Doesn't that bother you at all? You say, oh well, let's get on to the next point, preacher. I got that licked. Really? You and I are that flippant with this truth? You really think that way? I hope not. Number one, that ought to make you and I tremble. Because outside of God's electing grace, that could be you in that stand. You could be in that audience. You can be in there banking your own soul's security on a man with grease-slick hair who smiles and never tells you about sin nor hell. That could be you. So the least you can do here this morning is in the depths of the temple of your soul. Oh, Lord Jesus, sweet Almighty God, thank you for shedding your grace and mercy upon me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. That should be our response. That could be you or I. That could be you or me. I think we have room for one more. Turn with me to John chapter 8, please. Annie, if you were driving a car, and let's make believe that you have your license now and you're driving, maybe you're going to go visit your mom. Say you're in college, you're coming home, and on the highway, there happens to be a bridge that you have to drive over. And just a few days earlier, there was a real bad storm and a bunch of tree rubble came down the river and just took that bridge away. Okay? And as you're coming up on that road, not coming close to where the bridge is out, there was a state trooper in his car. And he just stood there next to his vehicle, lights flashing, and he just waved you through. What would be your opinion of that man? Knowing that the bridge is out.
That he's basically driving you to danger.
Yeah. So then if that same state trooper did everything in his power with flashlights and maybe he had a sign, you know, stop. He's out there doing like this while this vehicle has all the lights flashing. And he would tell you, young lady, you got to turn around because the bridge is no longer in operation. What would you think of him then?
That he was trying to
Thank you. Congregation, what I'm sharing to you here this morning is for your safety. You have all the right to get angry and mad at me, free country. But do you really take my words for what they are? A warning for your own soul? Would you want me to be the state trooper who simply waves you on through, knowing that the bridge is out? Or do you want me to jump up and down with every known flashlight and every means to warn you? That's all I'm doing here this morning. And this warning is for me as well. John chapter 8. Another one of Satan is a twin barrel pistol. He has a twin barrel pistol. The devil likes to turn on people. You know what they are? Listen carefully. Two more tactics in this one. Ready? Lying words and a murderous heart. The devil likes to use lying words like slander, false accusation. And he has a murderous heart. He loves to kill. Can I prove that to you? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 42. Jesus here is dialoguing with the Jews of his day. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, which Jesus automatically is by telling them that they are not God's people, even though they're Jews, circumcised in their flesh on the eighth day. If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Now listen carefully. I want everyone to look at this as we close. Because you cannot hear my word. Young lady, were these people who were listening to Jesus on that day, were they all deaf physically?
No.
No. Thank you, dear. Brother Jeff, would you agree or disagree with her testimony?
I agree.
You agree. Anybody in the congregation would disagree with me that the overwhelming majority of this audience in the congregation were totally deaf with Beltone hearing aids and their batteries were dead and the machine was in the off position? I know your pastor uses some nasty illustrations. You pray for him. I got to pray for you too. What does Jesus mean here then? Now, did they hear him with the outer ear? Yes, they did. Jesus here was touching upon another type of hearing. Thank you, brother. I know you can, you know. Thank you. The heart. So here's the difference between literalism and a spiritual understanding. Jesus is telling them, you don't hear me. He was not even referring to a literal grammatical interpretation. He was not even referring to the inability to hear the stimuli going down their ear canal. He was talking about a spiritual hearing that deals with the heart. So you got to be careful how you play with your Bible. Read on. Ye are of your father the devil. Now, question, Jesus. That's a little bit too harsh. Jesus, 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 don't you know that you can't use that type of language to build the church? Sweet Jesus. Ain't you refined, dear Lord? Haven't you gone to school and been polished on how to be eloquent, sweet-talking, pleasant, cheerful? Don't raise your voice like you did in the temple. Shame, shame. Mm-mm. What did he call them? Look at it. Ye are of your father the devil. I thought this is God's covenant people. I thought these were God's physical, national, covenant people, circumcised the eighth day for all the males, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In verses 42, he says, if God were your father, implying that they were not even God's people, spiritually. And then in verses 44, ye are of your father the devil, the lust of your father ye will do. Now look at verse 44. He was a murderer from the beginning. And in your Bible, off to the side, I want you to note Genesis 3. This is not about the rebellion in heaven. Angels don't die. People die. When was the murder committed? Not in heaven. In the garden. Read on. And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is the father of a lie. He is a liar and the father of it. Here are two more tactics in the devil's arsenal. I call it the double shotgun method. He will either use lying words, slander, false accusations, to destroy God's people. And then, if that doesn't work, he resorts to murder. Now in the garden, did Adam and Eve drop dead immediately upon eating the fruit? Of course not. Adam would not die until some 930 years after his formation. But they died that day spiritually. They died on the inside. Beloved, he lied to our first parents, and it resulted in spiritual death. He lies through his angels, messages of light, and thus murdering men, women, children, villages, cities, nations, and high governmental officials. Are you listening to me? I am warning you here this morning. The devil likes to lie, and with that lie comes death. Death. He's a murderer. Think of Hitler's concentration camps. What was Hitler's little jingle back in the 30s, 1930s? If you repeat a lie long enough, the people will believe it's what? The truth. Think of Islam's unholy book of death. Do you know that the Quran teaches that Jews and Christians are to be killed? Islam, in the Quran, a copy of which I have in my library for reference, teaches that Christians and Jews are to be eradicated from the planet. I don't care what George Bush, his son, teaches. Oh, they're a loving religion. No, it's a religion of death. Think of the evolutionary lies and the resulting cultural darkness and death that it brings. Evolution has given us two things, communism and atheism, and both of which kill people. They kill their souls, and it tries to kill and eradicate the image of God that is stamped upon people. We kill 4,000 unborn babies every day in this nation, like a factory of death. The devil, his words are full of lies. And those lies lead to murder and death. Parents, mothers and fathers, are you willing to sit on your assurance while the enemy is stalking your children like a roaring lion, and he wants to fill your children's brains with lies in order to damn them and kill them? And those of us in this congregation, there may be no children under our roof. Now they're outside the home. Do you pray for these children? Do you pray for friends and family members who are lost? Beloved, can you get a grip of what I'm telling you? The devil likes to take people and fill them with lies in order to kill them. And maybe you're the only means of grace, my dear friend, to halt that murder by praying for them and witnessing for them and being dedicated for Christ. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. I'm but the clay. You are but the potter. When you sang that hymn, did you and I really mean it? Did you mean that? Think of Mother Rome's own doctrinal lies about the way for God. Getting to heaven by your own works righteousness. Absolution by another lost person and the abuse of the priest upon children. Think of the lives of those who are called developing, where you have children that are being developed within their mother's womb, and then to hear the lie from the abortion doctor, it's just a piece of jello, it's just a little glob of flesh, that little thing, and you won't feel the pain. And because of our technology, we have those images. We have the images of the doctor placing that saline needle into the mother in order to kill that baby. And you can see in the image the baby flinching away, moving away as much as it can within the womb from the point of the needle. And when the doctor puts that needle into that baby and shoves that saline solution, you can hear the silent cry. Oh, it's just a glob of flesh. We'll take care of that little biological accident. There's no need for you to be responsible and accountable. You just had a one-night fling. Lies lead to death. Are you listening to me this morning, church? This is the world in which we live, my friends. We're not living in Oz. This is the real world. The real world. So I want to close with this. How serious is every member of this congregation with your walk with God? I'm not asking you to judge your fellow Christian that's in here. We already looked at 2 Corinthians. Stop comparing ourselves by ourselves. I want you, as I close with this application, congregation, I want you to examine your own walk with God. Are you walking with God to the best of your ability? Have you exhausted every means to walk in such a way as to please God? Or is the fear of this world and the fear of the enemy and the fear of man so strong that it hinders you from going to somebody that you know is doomed right now? It may be a son. It may be a daughter. It may be a loving mom or dad. A neighbor. A close friend. Do you really love them? Do you really love them enough to sit down and say, "Can I share something with you?" Well, yeah. This is not intended for me to play God in your life, but can I just simply share something that has come upon my heart? I love you, and I'm so concerned for you. Can I share something from the scriptures with you? Realizing that I'm just a saved sinner addressing another sinner. Can you give me a few moments of your precious time? They can either say, take a hike, fly a kite, jump in a river. Oh, yeah. Okay, yeah. Give me some time. You have my time. Can't you, beloved, simply tell them what Christ has done for you? You can't do that. You don't need to go to some fancy seminary to come out with a doctorate degree in witnessing. In John chapter 9, all that man could tell the people, once I was blind, now I see. What was the woman at the well? Come, see a man. He told me everything that I am. Is not this the Christ? The leper. What do you want, sir? Lord, that I might be made clean. Be it as so. And it said that the leper who was cleansed walked with Jesus. Beloved, I'm not asking you to do anything outside of what Scripture tells you and I to do. Do we love Christ? Do we love Christ so much that we will go and do and say whatever He wants us to say and do and go because we appreciate and we love what He has done for us? You could be in the stand, duped by a false teacher. But you sit in this congregation claiming to be saved. I stand in this congregation and claim to be saved. Fine. Have you gotten out of your comfort boxes? Have you shared Christ? Are you witnessing for Christ? Are you doing any and all that you could do simply to please Him and to show that you love Him? I got to answer for myself. So before we start looking in the other person's backyard, you take a very good close look to your own back porch. And when that porch is swept tidy and clean, then you can sweep my backyard. But you take care of your backyard and your porch before anyone in this congregation thinks that they're God's Holy Spirit and plays judge, jury, and executioner on any believer while I'm the elder. Are you a phony? Or are we real? Father, we come before your grace and mercy here this morning to first and foremost to thank you for opening up our blinded eyes to the reality of what and who we were in Adam. And Father, I would simply pray that you would take your congregation, take your people here this morning and give them the grace and the courage to be bold for Christ. That they would fall deeper in love with you. That their relationship with you would grow sweeter, more precious, and on fire. And Father, I would pray here this morning for the children of this congregation who sit and who listen. And Father, we do not know how much you're able to understand, but dear Holy Spirit, I pray that you would have grace and mercy upon these three precious souls, and that you would open up their eyes to the truth of God's word and sweetly bring them into your divine kingdom. And for any who is here this morning, who may have realized, maybe for the very first time, I am undone, I am doomed unless I repent and come to Christ, may they come to you. May they come to you and fall upon you, sweet Jesus. And dear Father, I would pray that you would give this congregation a discerning mind and a discerning heart to distinguish between that which is true and honorable and found in Scripture versus what comes out of the lips of those who may sound sweet and innocent, but they peddle for their own advancement and for their own gain by misusing the Scriptures and using the Bible as a means for self-advancement and self-profit. Father, I pray that you would give this congregation discerning eyes to see that difference. And dear Heavenly Father, I would also pray that you would take the forces of your power and that you would frustrate and that you would hinder the forces of evil that would cause this congregation, dear Father, to go under. Father, I pray for any who would attempt to resist and to destroy this body, that you would destroy them. And Father, I pray that you would put your shield around this congregation. And if you want this congregation to continue as a lighthouse in this city and as a candle to bring forth the gospel and light and salt for the world, that you would give us the grace and the courage to be men and women of faith and step up to the plate and tell you, here are we, send us, O Lord. And to our blessed Savior, Lord Heavenly Father and Lord Jesus, I want to praise you, for you are the reigning King. Where you sit, we sit. And may your millennial kingdom that currently presses forward with the gospel reaching to the four corners of the earth, may that gospel triumph in this land or in any other land. And if that gospel is to be able to triumph, knowing that men and women and children must shed their blood, then so be it. Father, if we must shed our blood, then you give us the courage to die nobly for you. And I would also pray, Heavenly Father, that as this congregation goes to their respective homes, that you would bless and anoint each and every one of them with your divine spirit. That you would guide and comfort them, and that you would enable them to bear fruit for you. In Christ's name, amen.